From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Message is preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16. Yea, He is altogether lovely. The superlative beauty of Jesus is all-attracting. It is not so much to be admired as to be loved. He is more than pleasant and fair. He is lovely. Surely the people of God can fully justify the use of this golden word, for He is the object of their warmest love. A love founded on the intrinsic excellence of His person, the complete perfection of His charms. Look, O disciples of Jesus, to your Master's lips, and say, Are they not most sweet? Do not His words cause your hearts to burn within you as He talks with you by the way? Ye worshippers of Emmanuel, look up to His head of much fine gold, and tell me, are not His thoughts precious unto you? Is not your adoration sweetened with affection as ye humbly bow before that countenance which is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars? Is there not a charm in His every feature, and is not His whole person fragrant with such a savor of His good ointments that therefore the virgins love Him? Is there one member of His glorious body which is not attractive, one portion of His person which is not a fresh lodestone to our souls, one office which is not a strong cord to bind your heart? Our love is not as a seal set upon His heart of love alone. It is fastened upon His arm of power also. Nor is there a single part of Him upon which it does not fix itself. We anoint His whole person with the sweet spikenard of our fervent love. His whole life we would imitate. His whole character we would transcribe. In all other beings we see some lack. In Him there is all perfection. The best even of His favored saints have had blots upon their garments and wrinkles upon their brows. He is nothing but loveliness. All earthly suns have their spots. The fair world itself hath its wilderness. We cannot love the whole of the most lovely thing. But Christ Jesus is gold without alloy, light without darkness, glory without cloud. Yea, He is altogether lovely.
In these troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity, ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Continuing his series in Romans chapter 8, Dr. Cairns will commence his third message, dealing with verses 3 and 4, in which the apostle explains why there is no condemnation for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The first part of Romans shows that because of sin, the entire human race lies under the condemnation of God's law. As Dr. Cairns will emphasize, the law could reveal sin and pronounce God's judgment upon it, but it had no power to deliver men from their sin. But what was impossible for the law, Christ accomplished by his death on the cross. Now Dr. Cairns brings the opening portion of a message entitled, God's Saving Power in His Incarnate Son.
We're turning back tonight to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And once again, we're going to read the first four verses. The text will be verses 3 and 4. If you would like a divine commentary, at least from one angle of these verses, you may read 1 John chapter 4, especially verses 9 through 19. And there you'll get something of a divine commentary on the great motivations of the Father's heart and doing what these verses speak of Him doing. But we'll read the first four verses of the chapter together. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Verses 3 and 4, once again, what the law, well, let me start again, for there is the word for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I have been insisting each Sabbath evening we come to this passage in Romans 8 that it commences with a truly monumental statement. When you think of this statement in its context, you begin to see, at least I hope begins to dawn, just how magnificent a statement it is. Romans starts with showing how God finds men guilty. Whether they are Jews or whether they are Gentiles. Romans 1, he deals with the entire Gentile world. Romans 2, he deals with the Jewish world. Romans 3, he brings them together and deals with the whole world. And as he does so, he reaches this great conclusion that God hath concluded the whole world guilty. Chapter 1 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So the whole background here is of God finding the world guilty and the wrath of God revealed against the sin of man. Now, against that background, Paul now pens this statement. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he follows on immediately by giving us the basis upon which he makes such a statement. He gives us the reason in verse 2. There is no condemnation. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the gospel authored by the Holy Spirit, hath made me free, delivered me entirely from the law of sin and death. The gospel has made me free from the curse of the law. That's why I can say there is no condemnation. For Christ, revealed in the gospel, has once and for all, entirely and completely, by his grand redemption, made me free from the curse of the law. Now, the question still arises. How can you so glibly say that Christ and his gospel have delivered us from the curse of the law? How can Paul make that statement? What right has he to say that? What is the basis for such a doctrine? That's what he answers in verses 3 and 4. Again, he starts with the word for. This is linking with the verse immediately before it. This is the basis upon which I have made this statement. I can say what I've said. The gospel has set me free from the curse of the law. I can make that statement for, now he goes on, what the law could not do. That's a very nice and smooth translation. Very literally. Doesn't make very good English, but it's not our idiom. It says, the impossible of the law. The impossible of the law. He's talking here about an absolute impossibility. Now let me ask you to take your Bible and look at verses 3 and 4. And I'm going to read through them in what would be a sort of an expanded translation or a sort of an interpretive translation, so that you'll see exactly what he's saying in verses 3 and 4. This verse starts for what the law could not do. In view of the impossibility of the law, this is what it couldn't do. The impossibility of the law freeing from sin those whom it condemns as sinners. That's the impossible of the law. God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, ultimately that means as a sin offering, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to be a sin offering, condemned or punished our sin in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, his true humanity, in order that the righteousness, the word means the claim or the right or the sentence, or as I'll point out later, the righteous judgment of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, that is, who are no longer controlled by the sin that's rooted in fallen human nature, but according or after the Spirit, as that new principle and power that animates and controls our being. That's the meaning. And what's the message? It's very simply put, that God did what the law could not do, namely deliver us from condemnation. God did what the law could not do by the incarnation of his Son, in whom he fully satisfied the righteous judgment of the law in order to set his people in full compliance with all its claims. Now that introduces a glorious subject. It's a huge subject, and I have deliberately taken the simplest possible way through the text so as to try and make sure I do it all two verses, in one usually very brief message. The subject is the saving power of God in his incarnate Son. I want us to think of that tonight. We're going to start with the text starts with something that's impossible. There was something that the law could not do. Quite literally, the law being powerless in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, the law was in its own realm very powerful. The law was powerful and still is powerful for its intended purpose. One purpose is legislative. God has laid down his enactments. The law of God tells you the directions and the standards of God that are normative for all life. And whether governments admit it, whether human society will admit it, God's moral law is the standard to which he will hold every creature. This is the standard by which he will judge every man and he will judge every nation. That has never changed and that never will change. So the law is powerful for what it's intended, and its first intention is legislative. The law is also powerful in a judicial sense. In other words, it was not only given to legislate what is right, but to condemn what is wrong. And the condemnatory power of the law is great. Its extent is to the uttermost part of the earth. Its reach is to every man, every woman, every child ever born. So when we talk about the impotence of the law, what it cannot do, we are saying first that in its intended purpose, the law is a very powerful thing. But it is powerless to do anything else. The law is powerless to recover sinners. The law is powerless to help sinners, to find a way out of the corruption that it exposes and that it condemns. The law cannot do that. The law suspends the sword of condemnation over the soul of every sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the law can do nothing to remove that sword. The law can impose the sentence, but it can do nothing to remove the sentence. That is the impotence of the law, and that's the impossibility. We are told that it was weak through the flesh. Now, what does that mean? It means simply that the law was not given with the intention of dealing with corrupted flesh. The impotence, the weakness, the inability of the law is not because of anything lacking in the law. It is just and holy and good. It is spiritual. It is all that God intended it to be. But he never intended the law to be a means of recovering the guilty. In other words, it has already condemned sinners, you and me, for our sin. It has imposed the sentence, and the law can never repeal that sentence, bring relief to our souls. Now, when I say that, I'm saying what is fundamental to the whole biblical revelation. Everything in Scripture makes that clear. And yet, as soon as I say that, I have given you a repudiation of all of man's religion.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.